God, we thank you for his willingness to just endure through your word, God, and prepare what it is he has prepared for you today, God, for all of God's people to hear, God. We ask you, Lord, that our hearts be prepared to receive it, that we would open our hearts, God, and we would allow that seed to be implanted deep in our hearts, God, so that we can grow and continue to produce fruit in our lives. We just thank you, God, and we thank you that it has been prepared and it has been prayerfully considered, and every word we receive from his mouth would be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Mic check, mic check. I sound okay. 1, 2, 1, 2. Microphone controller, right. Good morning, everybody. Today's message is called God's Will, Follow the Leader, Part 2. So God's Will, Follow the Leader, Part 2. On last Sunday, went through some text in the book of Ephesians talking about how God's eternal plan always is, always has been, that the universe and all that's in it would humbly submit to a saving king and his saving king's people. That all of eternity has always been about God's plan, and God's plan and God's will is always that all of creation would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his chosen people, the church. Now, when I say submit to God, people go, oh, that's obvious. Yes, we all should submit to God. We should all be God-fearing people. We should honor, obey the word of God. We should love God. We should serve God. We should worship God. Like, our worship was amazing this morning. The idea of singing worthy, 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 and oh, come, oh, come, like, and let's bow down before him. That's obvious for us as believers, that we would honor and worship God forever. The challenging part is it's not just about heaven is not solely about Jesus. Now, that's not me being extra biblical. That's just me understanding God has always had a desire to reign in and over creation with his people. It wasn't just about him leading and everybody else just kind of taking a nap. It was about God leading everything in Christ with his chosen set aside people. So that's the challenge. So we're going to follow the leader. If Christ, as our leader, is reigning and ruling in heaven, God's called us to do likewise. Amen? Now, that's going to be a challenge. Never has to be a challenge. But the reality is it's a message full of hope. It's a message full of truth. It's a challenge embedded in it because ultimately we have to realize, like, we are more than we think we are. We might say, who am I to reign and who am I to rule? You were created with a destiny and a purpose to reign and rule in this age and in the age to come. You weren't meant to be under. You're meant to be over. You weren't meant to be the tail, but to be the head. This is found in scripture. This isn't me making nothing up. This is God's eternal plan, was that we would reign and rule in this life and in the age to come. Now, the broader challenge is, we still have challenges. We still get attacked. We still have lack. We still have needs. We still have things that God is doing in our lives. We still have a very active enemy who's actually interested in tearing us down, because guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The enemy can't tear down the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns with all authority and all power. His throne is inapproachable. Because Christ can't be dethroned, the only hope that the enemy has is to dethrone us. Everybody get that? Christ can never be taken out of his responsibility and reign and rule as a king of all creation. But because we can be attacked, we will be attacked. Because he's free from being attacked, we are going to get the brunt of the enemy's attention. Everybody understand that? So in the midst of us being called to destined to rule and to reign in this age and the age to come, it still comes with challenges. It still comes with situations that are not optimal, things that are straight up painful and hard to deal with. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to talk about what it means to overcome. Because Christ overcame, and we're called to be overcomers as well. And through that process, we learn to rule and reign with God through Christ. Amen? So, last week, the book of Ephesians said that God would be praised in the church and in Christ for generations to come. So God will be praised in both the church and in Christ forever and ever. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. So God gets praised through Jesus and through the church. Not just Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says that the church will be a tool of God's manifested and multifaceted glory to be seen and displayed to the authorities and the powers in heavenly places. So the things of this world, the things of the spiritual realm that are opposition to God will be put to shame because of what God is doing in God's people. It was God's eternal plan that he put us in a place of prominence in Christ that the enemies would be embarrassed and put to shame because of what God was able to do through a set of people. Not perfect people, not somehow special people, but because we're special, because he's called us special, because he's made us to be like Christ. That was last week. This is biblical. This isn't me making this stuff up. Paul states the gospel really clearly in the book of Ephesians in many places. He says that the good news of Christ's immaculate birth, sinless life, sacrificial death, led about to some great news that we will not have our sins held against us, that he would not hold us accountable for what we've done wrong, but that we were dead in trespasses and sin, he's made us alive in Christ. That we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, we are made free, made new, and made whole because of what God has done on the cross through Jesus. But he wasn't just there. It continued to say that not only are we made alive, that we were raised, that we were given life and volition and choice. I mentioned last week that I did not make a choice to sin before. I just did it because it was the only thing I could do. I had no choice. My choice was, which rules am I going to break? Not am I going to. Which rules am I going to break? How often am I going to break them? I did not have a choice. I was chained and bound in sin before Christ. But because of his death and his resurrection, I was raised. I was made alive so that I don't have to make those choices. I don't have to be in those bondages. I don't have to be caught in those cycles of sin, despair, guilt, and shame. I can be free and can make a whole different set of choices that honor God, that honor people around me, and that bring life. So God raised me from the dead. When I was just dead to trespasses and sin, God raised me up to make new choices. He made me alive. He raised me up. And finally, it says he's seated me in heavenly places. He's put me in a place far above all the enemies of God. That I have authority over the enemy. I'm not under the enemy. I'm not under the torment of shame and guilt. I'm not under the pain and suffering of life because now I've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, which is far above every temptation, every bit of circumstances, every bit of problems. It doesn't mean I don't still have them. It just means I'm not under them. I am now over them. That's what last week's sermon was about. But that's in this life. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not just this life. In this life, I have a ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian has been called to bear the good news of Jesus. That people who don't know God say, yo, you can be reintroduced to a loving Father who wants to make you free and whole. That's called preaching the gospel. I get to pray for the sick and say, yo, that pain, that suffering, that injury, that circumstance that is affecting you is the effect of the enemy, not of God. And we're going to show you about seeing God free you from those things. I watch people get healed in Jesus' name, not because I'm special, but because he is special. And he says he went around doing good and destroying the works of the devil. So me demonstrating the kingdom, me proclaiming the kingdom is a part of our earthly ministry, which is awesome. Amen. But ladies and gentlemen, in heaven, there won't be need for healing. There won't be need for encouragement. There won't be need for me to preach because everybody there will have already believed. And if they needed a preacher, his name was Jesus. He's a pretty good communicator. He's not looking at me to preach a sermon. I'm just saying. He doesn't need me. Doesn't need anybody that y'all know that may be famous or good. He's pretty solid at that whole word delivery thing. So in heaven, when we are being used of God, so to speak, just as being the people of God, we'll be on display for all creation to see that this is what God is able to do in and through people who love him and serve him. We talked about Paul. Paul's a great guy. Paul used lots of words and ideas about being raised and being seated and being made alive. Today we're talking about Revelations. In the book of Revelations, instead of things being talked about, things are being demonstrated, being showed with imagery. So we're going to talk about the book of Revelations for today. And I want you to realize this. It's super important for us to get it. But generally speaking, I want you to know that. Why is this important? One, we have a responsibility to live and proclaim a gospel of hope, of victory. We have to engage with God's church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We're not our own people. We're not just the people who hang out on Sunday mornings. We are a part of a set-aside group of people who are called by God's name, both in this age and in the age to come. And lastly, we're going to have to respond to the enemies of God who speak against God, our Father, His Son, and us as God's people. The book of Revelations, which is a text for several texts today, is going to be talking about a couple different things. First, the book of Revelations is first and foremost a book about the supremacy of Christ. First and foremost, from beginning to end, it's actually about a revelation, an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. That is what it's about. If you hear anybody say anything else, they're misunderstanding it. I'm not here to correct everybody. I'm just saying the book of Revelations is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him, his acts, and what that means in this age and the age to come. Number two, the book was meant to be a blessing to God's people, even though there are a number of ways of reading the book and looking at the book. I am not here to tell you how to read all of it. I'm not here to set up a big system of how to understand the end times. That's not what this is about. See, point one, this is about Christ's supremacy. This is not about me telling you how to understand the lions and the bears and the owls and the eagles. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm not saying it's not important. But first things first, it's about understanding that Jesus reigns. And because he reigns, we should find encouragement and truth and life in that. Amen? Deal. Three, there are a sequence of visions and encounters that John is having. One, to encourage believers to persevere through persecution. At the time that this was written, roughly 55 AD, there were bubblings up of persecution in the church locally, but that would go on for at least 200 more years, depending upon where you were. This book was written to encourage people who were struggling with the attacks and the realities of life. It was a book of encouragement, not a book of discouragement, not a book of despair, not a book of confusion and cryptic and vision. I don't know what's going on. I don't want to read it. I've heard people say over the years that my parents would not to read a book of Revelations. It was so confusing and so scary. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not meant to be scary. And yes, it may be unclear. It's not meant to be cryptic or to bring fear upon you. It just means there's things we have to think about, understand a lot of other kind of texts and other passages. But the point is, it's about to encourage you because Jesus reigns in and over all things. Lastly, the book and the vision is about to show the ultimate destruction of any system or power that opposes Christ and his church. So be encouraged that people can survive persecution, but also know there's an end coming to the enemy and his ways. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The destruction, the end of suffering, pain, abuse, mistrust, calamity, despair, all those things are coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And it's still coming to an end. I love to say we've arrived. But there are things that God's tearing down because they stand in opposition to God and to God's people. So I look at this book, it's going to talk about a couple of different things. Go ahead, Joe. Revelations 4:2 says, immediately I was in the spirit and behold a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and with golden crowns on their heads. Cool stuff. Keep going. We should be one more verse. Oh, sorry, back up. I said that. I didn't make it on there. I apologize. So stop, go back to 4:2-6. It goes on to say that there's also a crystal sea There's also some lamps, seven lamps that were blazing. There were also the seven spirits of God that were present. They were talking about rumblings and peals of lightning and flashes of thunder and crashes of all different things. In this particular text, we see the very first time in the New Testament a public display of the most majestic scene ever created in Scripture, the very throne room of God. The throne is a place of authority, of reign, of rule. Kings had throne rooms. You know why they had throne rooms? Because they could. They could do whatever they wanted because they were sovereign. Sovereign means accountable to no one on any level at any point in time ever. They could build whatever they wanted because it was theirs. It belonged to them. It was for them, for nobody else but them. A throne in and of itself was a sign and seat that I am in charge. I'm larger than in charge. I'm a boss, however you want to phrase it. This thing is mine. And nobody else's. From this scene, we see a bunch of different things. We see lamps and lights and rainbows and peals of lightning and thunders and sounds and angels and creatures and all this random stuff. Every single time anyone in Scripture has engaged any portions of anything like this, they have one response. Collapse. Boom. Ezekiel saw it. He collapsed. Daniel saw it. He collapsed. Moses saw it. He collapsed. People are passing out and saying, this is way too much. Some of us who have ADD, people who get like overstimulated, ladies and gentlemen, this is the definition of overstimulation. Okay? Because there's so much stuff going on. Lights, peels and thunder, fright, there's all this stuff. But be not confused. The reason why all this stuff is there is because the one who's sitting on the throne is beautiful and more powerful beyond description. There's nothing that anyone can say to accurately depict who is sitting on that throne. So there's rainbows and greens and yellows and blues and pinks and oranges and sounds and lights and smells and stuff. The reality is all that stuff looks like that because he, the person sitting on that throne, is beautiful beyond description. Psalm says he dwells in inapproachable light. That light is literally coming from his person. The Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Matthew says when James, Peter, and John saw him in his full glory, they just went and passed out because they could not take beholding the beautiful one that sat on the throne. Depending upon your tradition or where you're from, people might say, oh, that's really cool and theoretical and awesome and stuff. But that's just different. That's just the Bible. Like, I know a handful of people who had the privilege of seeing versions of that. I've seen very small glimpses, and I'm not going to talk about it briefly now, but it leads you to the same place. Everyone who I know who's seen in modern day life or historically through church history has seen some versions of that has the exact same response. Either you're absolutely silent because you have nothing to say, or you're crying under, trying to claw under the carpet in the basement of the deep, because you're trying to get away from that degree of absolutely sovereign, beautiful power. Because people can't take that. You're not meant to take that. And when you experience some portion of that, either you have nothing to say, or you're just completely so incoherent and babbling that nothing you say matters. Because it's completely overwhelming. That can happen in your private prayer time. That can happen in a corporate worship study. It can happen in any other places. I've seen it and heard of people doing it in both things. But nonetheless, it just means you're just forever left changed. Because this is our God. This is our God. This is our God. He can't be explained. He can't be contained. He just is who he is. Because he's sovereign, altogether different. That word different means holy. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's all I got to say, that'd be awesome. But I said, this is not just all about the one on the throne. That scripture verse, Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book to break its seals? That whole worthy thing. We sang about that worthy thing earlier. about that worthy thing. We'll come back to that. Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. No one in heaven, on earth, or below earth was worthy to open it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, asked to open the book and its seven seals. And then I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders of the Lamb, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So in the midst of all this crazy stuff going on that would shut anybody else down in the history of the world, they realize that nobody can approach the God sitting on his throne in order to open up this book. So is there approaching the king is one issue, but you just don't roll up in the king's office like, hey, sup, bro. Like, you just don't do that. That's not cool. You won't make it out alive. You just, hey, Jesus, hop on your lap. You know, you just don't run up into God's presence any kind of way. Like, I've never been secret service. I've never seen the president's entourage, but I'm pretty sure, like, way before it dawns on anybody to go for the president, you're like, yo, there's somebody someplace that's really prepared for every contingency. So somebody just wants to roll on out, gets about three steps in, and is going to be immediately arrested with something. That's in the natural. That's with our natural government. Imagine you're the guy trying to roll up on the throne. You're not getting very far because you don't have access, one. So apparently for the lamb to be able to openly approach the throne, the lamb must be altogether unique and special. First of all. Second of all, to take something from the right hand of God means it had to be given to you. No one's just wrestling things out of God's hands. Oh, give me that. Like, it doesn't work like that. If you take anything from the hand of God, it's because he has freely bestowed it upon you. So the lamb who was slain, who's standing, which means it wasn't a dead lamb, it was a risen lamb, a resurrected alive lamb, one who still bore the marks of its sacrifice. He actually still has the holes in his hands and in his side as a slain lamb. He still has the marks, the crown marks in his hand, in his head from the thorn of crowns. But he's not dead. He is alive and standing. And he approaches the very throne of God and says, I can open this book. I can approach. I can take this book. Ladies and gentlemen, if you look closely, there's lots of things there. But we're going to make it, first of all, this book is about the supremacy of Christ in all things. It says no one was able on earth, above the earth, or below the earth to approach God and have the authority to open the book and its seals. We sang worthy is the Lamb, or worthy are you, God. Like, we're singing the same songs here that's being alluded to from Scripture. Because he actually is the only one that can. This isn't some theological system. I'm not telling you how to understand the book of Revelation, but I'm saying, but I think that's what the book is talking about. Everybody get this? Don't run from the book of Revelation. It's got really cool stuff. Jesus is Lord. After all said and done, Jesus is Lord. Keep going, though. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Ladies and gentlemen, do we think God our Father will let any other one beside himself be worshipped in his presence? There's no way in the world that they would be allowed to bow before anyone or anything else other than someone that God himself believes is worthy of worship. So, but, like, they don't worship anything because they worship in front of the throne forever, one. Two, they're not going to find something inferior to worship. They're not going to find something lesser to worship. They stand in front of this ball of living light with all this stuff coming out of. They're not going to be like, oh, look, shiny. Worship. Like, they're not going to find something secondary to worship because they can't. Want to be a dishonor to the the worship they've been experiencing, one, but two, they just aren't impressed. They're not impressed. They don't impress easily. Them being eternal beings and all. Like, they're just not moved by big screen TVs and Tesla cars. They're just not, they're just things that just don't move them. But they were so moved that they hit the dirt. There's probably no dirt in heaven, but they hit the ground and began to worship. The same God who rests on the throne, that sits in unapproachable light and has all power, has a son whose name is Jesus and is the slain Lamb of God, who's also worthy of worship, hence why they hit the floor. Other religions say, oh, Jesus is special, he's just not God. Tell them that. Tell them that. And you come tell them whether Jesus is God or not. Apparently, they're pretty convinced. He's a big deal. Christ is worthy. I'll say one big thing. It says one time that he's a lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the root of David, and he has overcome. It doesn't say it too many times. Anybody who can guess how he overcame? He overcome because he raised people from the dead? He overcome because he taught kids and was life with babies and elderly? He overcame because he died a cruel and scandalous death. His overcoming came through his sacrifice of himself on our behalf. It wasn't because he was pristine and pretty, because he was a king born in a palace. He was born in a manger and died a poor man at the hands of an unjust system. He overcame through his death. While he will always be the Lamb of God. He is yet a lion. Not going to say anything less. But his identity as the Lamb of God never changes. And he took the suffering of mankind, the sin of mankind, the scorn of mankind. He took it upon himself actively and freely, so he could take our penalties upon himself, and that he could be the arbiter of a new eternal life to anyone who comes and believes in him. He became a slain lamb so that we could be a living people. He took our debts upon himself, and he gave freely away his new life to those who believe in him. It wasn't because he was all powerful, although he was. It wasn't because he was all brilliant, although he was. It was because he was an overcomer through his death. And talk about the scroll. I'm not going to be before you very long, but the scroll in and of itself would lead to a series of events in heaven that have had effects on earth. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven judgments. All different kinds of things happen. Horsemen and plagues and famines and floods and all the kind of stuff going on. Like I've said, I'm not talking about how to understand all that stuff. But Jesus was the one in charge of administrating the opening of every single seal, which means he was the one saying that I am the one running the show right now. It wasn't his father opening the seals. It was the son being administered, given the authority to work these things out. You go on in multiple chapters of the book of all these things that are going on in heaven and on earth tied to all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to focus on that, but I'm going to focus on one thing. John 5:22 says, all judgment has been given to the Son. The Father has decided in his sovereignty to let his Son administrate the judgments of God. When it says, if you do not honor me, if you don't honor me, you don't honor my Father. The Father says, okay, Jesus, you pay them back for what they chose not to do. The Father says, I'm going to elevate his name above all names. He says in Scripture that watch me make the world system be a, the enemies be a footstool for your feet. Jesus became the arbiter of the judgments of God. He bore the sin of the world. He gives life to all who come to him, but he also doles out the active wrath of God. He's just not a cute guy with a nice beard and a really warm heart that forgives everybody and everything and says, oh, I love everybody. We all get to join in. There is a wrath of God that comes from not responding to the exalted Son and risen Savior. God's wrath has been extinguished and removed forever for those who have faith in his name. Those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins are cleansed and made new, are part of the family of God. Those who refuse the Son of God and his authority and his sacrifice are yet in enmity, at war with both God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and are subject to the judgments that come from disobedience to the Word of God and the Gospel. Jesus pours out wrath at his own command, done by angels, floods, disease, famine, pestilence, darkness, all those things from the Old Testament book of Exodus. He pours all things out in the New Testament because he's not done judging. He refuses heaven to be any other place beside the purest, holiest, loving, caring, kind place ever. But those who choose to reject his offer of salvation are subject to God's wrath. He has been given all authority. Dill. In the beginning of chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1 of Revelation is the prologue. Chapters 2 and 3 are stories, are Jesus' words to the various churches in the region of Ephesus. Woo-hoo! How about that? The book of Ephesians was a series of churches in and around Turkey. The book of Revelation has 7 letters written to churches in and around the same exact region. So each of the individual congregations in their own areas made up the larger church of Ephesus that Paul's writing to in the book of Ephesians, but now Jesus is talking to them directly in each of those local localities, or 7 localities, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 3. But we're going to read through some of the things that Jesus actually says to those who have chose to overcome like he has, in fact, overcame. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, I will give to him the morning star. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So those who overcome, he gives authority. 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Just 2 examples. Lots of other things it said in the letters, but 2 examples. And finally, though, at the very end of the book, before all things, the book Revelations end from John, it says, then I saw thrones. Thrones are plural places with sit, full of authority, and they sat on them, they being the people of God, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come life until those 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has come, who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, the reality is those who've overcome according to the word of God are given promises to reign and rule. Yes, there's lots of verbiage. Yes, there's some things that can be unpacked. But the promise is, if you overcome, you will reign with Christ. if you overcome, you will rule with Christ. Not just in this age, but in the age to come. Now, what's this mean? For me, I go through challenges where I'll have the privilege of praying for people, and I'll watch God heal them. And then I'll have other situations in my life with my own family members where I pray for them and nothing changes. I'm like, heal a virtual stranger, won't heal a family member. I'm going, that's not cool. Not because God isn't good, but that's not cool. I'm committed to seeing that the people who I care for closest to me receive all that God has for them. I'm committed to it. I don't back down. I don't slow down. I believe they should have been healed yesterday. Every time I pray for anybody, I believe they should be healed yesterday, because I'm convinced that Jesus did good, went around destroying the works of the devil every place he went, because God was with him. I'm convinced that God's with me because I'm his son. And I believe I should go every day doing something to demonstrate the love and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. So me praying for strangers and watching God heal them is a little confusing when I pray for the ones closest to me and they're not. Yet is the key. Yet, because I'm not going to stop praying. I have to overcome not getting my way when I want it. Because I wanted them healed yesterday. I have to overcome being discouraged when things don't go my way. I have to overcome being openly attacked for things that I haven't done, I haven't said, and being accused of stuff. That people ultimately know, he doesn't say that, he wouldn't say that. But people still gonna say, oh, I said, or you did this. It's like, really? Like, I have to deal with the realities of being accused of things. I have to put up with my own discouragement. I wish everything was gloriously awesome and like life was easy, but it's not. I have to believe that what God said is true. Jesus says, in this world you will have trial. Dang it! I wish it didn't say it, but I can't say it doesn't. It does. But I still have to trust that even in the midst of trial, that he has overcome the world. I can sit here and preach from the book of Revelation about how we're called as followers of Jesus to rule and reign with God in Christ. And then there's some things I wish I could replace in my house. I wish I had the money to fix certain really basic things. I don't have the talent, and I don't have the means right this second to fix that. I have to overcome. We're called to be overcomers, not without challenges, but despite challenges. Your ability to overcome is a daily set of choices of how you think about things, how you read scripture, how you put others first, put yourself second, how you prefer to honor other people and honor God. How you choose to exercise and take care of your diet. How you choose to get more rest and say no to more activities. There's some daily choices that lead to overcoming. And you don't overcome by yourself. If I don't have a wife that loves me and is patient with me, I wouldn't be able to stand up and say this. I honor what God has given me in my spouse and in my kids to keep me grounded and to keep me supported and keep me cared for and keep me focused on things that are really, really important. Because left to my own devices, I wouldn't be overcoming. To the degree that I am, it wouldn't be overcoming without them. We don't overcome by ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm done. But God's not. I'm done. I have nothing else to say. But he's not done. I'm going to ask you all to assume a posture of prayer. All it means is you're going to allow God to speak over you what you need to know and need to be true about yourself and about who he is. One, he has triumphed forevermore. And he always leads you to triumph than his name. That's scripture. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved you. But that conquering is not just here. It's in this age and the age to come. I'm going to pray quietly. I'm going to ask that you spend a minute or two allowing God to speak to you, and then I will dismiss us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are true. We thank you that your voice is the most alluring, the most powerful, and that we are your sheep, and we will hear your voice, and we won't follow another. I silence every voice in Jesus' name that's not of you, that's not of God. And Father, I ask that you speak to our hearts. Help us to know who you are as a risen, living Savior of the world, and who you call us to be as your people, a risen, alive, and enthroned church. Father, we ask you to speak to us now in Jesus' name. We bless your people. We ask, God, as we return to our homes, but not from your presence, that you protect us, watch after us, be with us, that we return to gather, to worship, to serve, and to love in the appointed time. And all God's people said,